Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers have such an important and awesome place in our life the Lord gives us. And so we're alive, Jim. What do you need?
What's that? Lyrics are gone.
Yeah.
I got it. Never mind.
Well, I'll be right back.
No, you're good. You're good.
Let's just pray. How about yes. We're going to pray. Lord, we just come to you with our technical needs on this fine Mother's Day and just pray that you would anoint our pastor as he tries to figure it out. Bless our morning, Lord, and our time as we worship you, as we open your word, and as we honor our mother all day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The name of every word in the heavens and on the earth, as a wonder of how it is said, all my hope will rest in one day. I will say, Jesus.
Grace alone. Oh, yeah. Thank you. celebrate you today. Yes. All right. That's great. Well, we just thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to just celebrate our moms, or those wonderful people you've placed in our lives. So we love you. We look forward to seeing what your word has for us today, Lord, as we open it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's one thing for certain. Each of us has a mom, right?
Yeah.
Some are with us and some have gone on before us, but none of us would be here without them. Absolutely. Right? Their loving care, their tender mercy, their tender touch, their affirming words, and their steadfast determination all impact how we view and respond to life. You know, of course, each of us has different memories, some more pleasant than others because of the multitude of experiences we've all had, right, over the years. But for most of us, our moms were the center of our universe for many, many years. And so it's, and we are so thankful that they were. And how appropriate it is for us to set a day aside to honor them. Even though, you know, a single day hardly can express the love and gratitude that we have for them. But we're going to try, right? There you go. You know, one writer said, mothers hold their children's hands for a short while, but their hearts forever. And this is so true. Absolutely so true. You know, not only did our moms, you know, are our moms born with this innate desire to nurture and to raise up their young, and, you know, they're mighty instruments in the hand of the Lord. I mean, absolutely. You know, they carefully and patiently guide their young children into this crazy thing called life. In our world today of high speed this and instant that, we tend to think of things, you know, being considered and then carried out, you know, just like this. But in God's economy, these things take time and traverse sometimes many, many years. And this is laid out for us in extreme detail throughout the pages of our Bibles. You know, in God's Word, we can see many women who were once barren being used to bring forth those who would impact the children of Israel for generations, absolutely generations. And literally, account after account, you know, that focus on women and their contribution as they bring forth and these children. Today we're going to focus on two, just because we have to pick a number, right? So turn with me to Exodus 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. We will be bouncing around a little bit today, but we're going to go there first. In Exodus 2, verse 1, we start out and it says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid out in it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walking along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get a nurse, call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Now right out of the gate, we see that both man and the woman in our account from this Exodus are from the tribe of Levi. And this will have some bearing in the future, but just kind of, you know, park that there. They are from the tribe of Levi. Can you imagine living in a time, you know, or place when the leadership of the country is demanding that all male children be put to death? Can you imagine that? Well, I mean, consider our world today. You know, it's unfortunately you probably can, considering some of the laws in other parts of the world as far as how many children you can have and you know this and that. But here we have Pharaoh telling the midwives. If you look in Exodus 1, Pharaoh has made it a mandate that the male children be put to death because the tribe of Israel, the children of Israel, is growing too large and he's afraid, right? In Exodus 1:9 it says, "And he, Pharaoh, said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" So he started with the midwives. Well, he started by making treating them with rigor and taking away their straw and doing all these things and making it much more difficult for them to work, thinking that if they were tired, then they would have no energy to make more children. So that didn't work. So then he goes to the midwives and he says, "Now look, when the Hebrew women have a male child," he says, "kill them. All right, let the women live, let the girls live, but kill them." And but they feared God, right? And they didn't follow the mandate set forth. In Hebrews 11:23, I'll read this to you. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now we are told in both Exodus and Hebrews that Moses was a beautiful child. In the King James and the ESV, the King James says goodly. ESV says fine. The NLT says special. The point being that both his parents felt that this was a very special child. They had a stirring in their spirit that God had a plan for this child. And because of their love and their obedience to the Lord, they hid this little guy. Hid him away, right? And we can only imagine how hard it must have been to reach that point at three months when it was too difficult to hide him any longer. What are we going to do? And how heartbreaking to prepare that ark. Not really knowing how it would come out, but in faith, right? Knowing that, in faith, she places her little one in this ark and sets it in the water. And sets his sister to watch over it. Knowing that if he had been discovered in their home, what? He would have been killed. If we are in Exodus 2, and in verse 3 it says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." Isn't that cool? That's so cool. You know? Mom couldn't stay. That'd be kind of obvious. So Miriam stays, right? The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the river, and the maidens find the ark. And as hard as all of this was, guys, we can see that God had a plan. And it was no coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river, bathing along the river. No coincidence at all. You know, in verse 6 it says, "And when she opened the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the little Hebrew children.' And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you?'" Shall I go and get a nurse? She may nurse a child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go get a nurse. And that wouldn't have been too difficult, if you think about it, in that day, with all the male children being killed. There were plenty of women who had given birth who would be able to nurse this child. But then, Miriam goes and gets mom, right? Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Take this child away. It's not only you're going to nurse your own child, you're going to get paid for it," right? So it's perfect. Right? I do marvel at how the Lord accomplishes all that he does. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I mean, it's just the way that he weaves that tapestry is just phenomenal. You know, God needed a man to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he started with a baby. I mean, that's the way we have to look at this, you know? He would become a man one day, and he would lead his people to freedom. A baby who was then blessed by being returned to his mother's arms until he was weaned. A time, no doubt, where words of the Lord were spoken over this little one's impressionable mind day after day. Can you imagine all the songs she sang, the stories she told, the history she recounted? Not a single moment was wasted, guys. And this would prove to be most important in Moses' life as he established his connection with his heritage. Think about it. This boy would grow up and he would write the first 5 books of the Bible. Where do you think the foundation for that knowledge came from? It didn't come from the Egyptian school that he attended in the palace. You know, it is believed by many that a child was weaned at age 3 or 4 in that time period, somewhere in the 3 to 4 year range. So she had 3 to 4 years to pour into this little guy's life. We already know what? She's from the tribe of Levi. She loved the Lord. She loved her God. She poured into him. And it's just like the Lord, you know, to his incredible love for his creation. It's in the details. All the little details. God, you know, God not only allowed this foundation to be laid, he protects Moses by placing him in Pharaoh's daughter's home. I mean, what's Pharaoh going to say? She brings home this child. What's he going to say? So he then is equipped for his future calling by being raised in the palace, by being raised in the court of Pharaoh. He's on a full ride scholarship. It's absolutely incredible. In Acts 7:21, it says, "But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." In verse 11 of Exodus 2, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was full, was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out a second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting. And they said one to one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled to the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." You know, we don't hear much about Jochebed and her husband after Moses is taken into the palace. She nurses him and weans him and sends him into the palace with Pharaoh's daughter. We do, however, see the impact of her time with him as she poured into his life during those brief years together. It would be 40 years, but she would see the fruit of that time as he made a choice and to follow the direction that God had for his life. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now we see in Hebrews 11 that his call and his heritage would not allow him to stay in the palace with all the riches, the grandeur, and the possible position it offered, but instead called him out of that world and eventually into the ministry by way of his master's in backside of the desert studies. Right? In a life-changing encounter with a burning bush. That would be God, right? Now, as Jochebed held her little boy, she had absolutely no idea what the Lord had in mind. Absolutely no idea. But she was a faith-filled mother who tenderly and diligently imparted her love for God to her son. That's what she did. Her faithfulness, laying this spiritual foundation in one of the most notable servants of the Lord that we see spoken of in the Bible. You know, Moses is mentioned in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, several historic books. He's also spoken of in the Psalms and in the prophets. And then we move into the New Testament. And we see him mentioned in the Gospels, Acts, several places in the epistles, and finally in the book of Revelation. Altogether, Moses is mentioned in 784 verses in the Bible. I'm sorry, 784 verses in the Old Testament. 784 verses in the Bible. 705 verses in the Old Testament, 79 verses in the New Testament. He spans the pages of the book, cover to cover, guys. What would have happened if she had caved to the pressure? What would have happened if she had not hidden Moses away and drowned her baby? How many Moses never see the light of day because of selfish desires, social and societal pressures? Like Jeremiah, like you and me, God had a plan for Moses before he was ever conceived. This was a mom who listened to the Lord and her heart. And it's absolutely amazing what the Lord can do with a willing vessel. Isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Now let's look at our second mom. Turn over to 1 Samuel. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man, Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Eliakim, or Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zupah, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other's name was Pinah. Now Pinah had children, but Hannah had no children. Hannah had no children. Now here we are introduced to Elkanah and his wives, Hannah and Pinah. And we see immediately that there is quite a list of large list in his heritage, right? Which may indicate his social standing. See lots of references to his genealogy. Elkanah was a descendant of the tribe of Levi. All right, if you go back, you can see him back there a few generations back to the tribe of Levi. And he was in this polygamous marriage, this polygamous relationship with two wives. All right, kind of contradicts. But anyway, that was what was going on in their society at the time. It's believed that he was probably married to Hannah, first, right? And because she couldn't have children, he married a second time in order to carry on the name of his family name, his heritage. And, you know, this doesn't make it right? But it does explain the cultural allowances of the day, I suppose. Now think about it. You know, I just want you to go back and think about every barren woman who can't have children where we get a second wife or we get a slave or we get whatever, what happens? They have a child, right? You know, it's a difficult thing. You know, it's a very, very difficult thing. Hannah's condition is similar to Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. You know, we see these women throughout the Bible. But you know what? When the world looks at this situation, I think it's absolutely impossible. But with God, you know, all things are possible, right? So verse 3 says, the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Pinah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year that she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Now we see that Elkanah is a devout man who obeys the law and comes to Shiloh to offer his annual sacrifice, does what is required. Here again we see he's a fairly well-off individual because he brings his entire family. All that was really required was that the males go to the sacrifices. But he brings his whole family. His wives, kids, everybody, right? He involved his whole family, which is something we need to see more of today, right? In his worship of his God. More men leading their families in spiritual matters. Now you'll notice that Hophni and Phinehas are there. Now Hophni and Phinehas, these are Eli's sons. Right? We'll remember from our study of Eli and his sons that these guys were pretty wicked, right? They were corrupt. They were corrupt. And they were abusing their position and improperly representing the Lord there in Shiloh. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, I'll read this to you, or you can flip over there if you like. He says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's customs... And the priest, custom with the people, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would go and come and say to the men who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' If the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would answer, 'No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force.' Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So we're setting this up to make it difficult, to make it unappealing to come and worship the Lord. The fact that Elkanah continued to come and worship year by year, in spite of the corruption, in spite of the deeds of Hophni and Phinehas, was a testimony to his devotion to the Lord. Now, he gave portions of the sacrifice back to Pinah and her kids, and a double portion to Hannah, right? Well, this, of course, fueled the tension between these two women, right? There was not going to be peace in that home. Right, and so Hannah has this over Hannah. She has children, you know. And in that society, it was there was social shame associated with not being able to have children. She was overwhelmed with grief. I mean, the thought was that if you couldn't have a child, then you're being cursed by God. I mean, this is the way they looked at it, right? And so she had this psychological abuse going on year by year. And here we see that she's overwhelmed with grief, that she cannot eat, and she's crying continually. This should have been a special time. But this second woman is, you know, just provoking her, right? Antagonizing her. Then Elkanah, her husband, says to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Oh, Elkanah means well. You know? Hannah is distressed, guys. You know? Elkanah loves her very, very much, but he fails to know her need. He really fails to know her need. Her heartfelt need was to be a mom. And this was not something Elkanah could fix. You know, he couldn't fix it by taking her someplace or buying her something. She had this need, right? Now, in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands are encouraged. It says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife and to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You know, the King James probably captures this the best, as it says, to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, right? You know, we do a far better job at knowing our wives than we do understanding them. And it's just a fact. You know, we can know their likes and dislikes, their physical needs, far better than we can understand some of their thoughts and some of the things that are going on in their heart. It's just a fact. So don't shoot him, right? So here Elkanah wants his love for Hannah to meet that missing need. He wants that very much. He's sincere, but he just doesn't get it, right? He just doesn't get it. So Hannah arose after they finished eating. She didn't storm out of the room. She arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Wow. So here we see this godly woman doing exactly what she should do. She takes the pain, the anguish, the struggle that she's having, and she goes to the Lord. She didn't rail on Hannah. She didn't bemoan her situation to Elkanah. She cried out to the Lord. In James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hannah cries out to the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the mighty armies, seeking protection from her rival. As she prayed, she made a vow to the Lord, guys. She made this vow. And if we look at this vow, we can see that Hannah is not trying to bargain or manipulate the Lord, as some will do with a vow. You know, this whole, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. You know, you first, then me, right? No, she says, you know, she's not requesting a child so she can gain some sort of relief from the assaults of Hannah or the social stigma of being barren. Instead, she wants a son so that she can know what it feels like to be a mother and then to give her son back to the Lord. So committed to the vow, guys, is Hannah that she adds that a razor shall never come upon his head all the days of his life. Now, what is that? Well, that's the vow of a Nazarite from birth. Hannah vows to give her son to the Lord for his entire life. Not a month, a week, a month, you know, a day, a year. No, his entire life. In verse 12, it says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. So sad that this is the conclusion that Eli comes to when someone is coming to the church and is clearly struggling. This woman is distressed of heart and soul. He thinks she's drunk. Now, it was pointed out that it may have been a common place for, you know, someone to wander into the tabernacle drunk. Now, if you think about it, with the inappropriate things that Eli's sons were doing, there's no telling what was going on with the priesthood in the tabernacle and all the activities around the tabernacle. And Eli was not well known for being running a very tight ship around the tabernacle, as it were. But again, this isn't a very good testimony or reflection on Eli's ministry. However, Hannah isn't drunk, and she's going to address this. In verse 15, it says, Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, Eli was put in his place, all right? Gently, respectfully, but put in his place, as Hannah explained her despair. Now, notice that she didn't tell Eli what her petition was. Simply that she had poured her heart out to the Lord. Only that she was sorrowful of spirit and spoke out of the abundance of her complaint and grief. I like that. You know, she didn't post it on Facebook. She didn't broadcast it anywhere. She put it was between her and the Lord, and that's where she left it. Because she was trusting in the Lord. Interesting, though. Eli, realizing his mistake before Hannah, and he acknowledges her prayer, and then gives her a blessing, right? And then she acknowledges that blessing, you know, that may it go well with your new servant, right? You see, Hannah had come to the exact place the Lord needed her to be. God was looking for a man to take the children of Israel out of a very dark time. God was now going to bring forth a miracle through Hannah. It says, then they rose early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Samuel means asked of the Lord. So, something took place. Something occurred. As Hannah lifted up her heart to the Lord, she left at peace, believing the Lord was going to answer her prayer and look after her. I mean, she goes back to where her husband and the family were, and they worshiped the Lord. She was able to return and worship the Lord before they went back to their home. Her actions indicates that she believes the Lord's going to do a mighty work. Quietly, she's not telling anybody, but she believes this is going to happen. Isn't it amazing how our attitude and demeanor changes when we are actively looking for the Lord's hand in a situation, trusting that he's going to do something? No longer bearing the burden, no longer trying to figure it out, no longer trying to push this or that in order to make something happen. Sitting at peace, waiting to see what the Lord is going to do. That's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Living each day in that anticipation does amazing things for us. And in the process of time, the Lord blessed. Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Hannah's miracle was a son, who she named Samuel, which means asked of God, because she asked for him of the Lord. Aren't they always a miracle, though? How cool is it when we get to see and experience the Lord's hand? Hannah prayed, heard the Lord, and was blessed. You know, when Hannah's life, her heart was aligned with the will of God, he was able to work. He was able to fulfill his will. And he used her in a mighty way. Not her will, but his will, right? Verse 21 says, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now here we see this total support of Elkanah as he continues to worship while supporting his wife's desire to wait. He doesn't encourage her to wrap the kid up and come. Let's go. The baby, you can bring him. No. And Hannah could have taken Samuel. She could have taken him to the feast. But she chose to stay home, to wait, to continue to pour herself into him, into this young life. because she knew she had a limited time, a limited amount of time. And again, think of the songs, the stories, the history that was spoken into this young mind as he was nursed and cared for until he was probably 3 or 4, right? You see, Samuel needed to be pretty self-sufficient when he got taken to the tabernacle. Mom wasn't going to be there anymore. So he needed to be able to take care of basic functions, basic needs, right? Can you imagine dropping this little guy off at the tabernacle? I mean, he's 4 years old, 3 years old. I mean, that's wild. Now, when she weaned him, verse 24, she took him up with her, and with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. So that day did come. That day did come, and Samuel was weaned, and it was time for him to go to Shiloh. Notice, Hannah did not flake out on the vow. She did not go, "Wow, I finally have a child. I'm going to keep him." No, she followed through. She and Elkanah both followed through with that vow. Now, if you know anything about the vows, when a wife makes a vow, a husband can shut that vow down. He can say, "Oh no, that vow's not going to stand," and put it away. And the vow's not, she's no longer bound by the vow. But he did not do that. And together, they took young Samuel to Shiloh with 3 bulls. And how hard that must have been, having waited so long for a child, to then give that child back to the Lord. But you know what? The Lord knew she would follow through. The Lord knew. She brought her son to Shiloh. They offered the bull, right? Because he would be carrying out priestly sacrifices. So one of those bulls was for Samuel. They offered the bull, and then they took the child to Eli. Can you imagine Eli's reaction? I mean, he had to remember his social faux pas as he accused her of being drunk there at the tabernacle. But then, here she is. The Lord has answered her prayer, and now she is bringing young Samuel to work at the tabernacle. What a testimony. Moms are incredible. Incredible. You know, in both of our accounts, that we've looked at today, we see some very wonderful traits. You know, both of these women considered these precious children a gift from the Lord. Just a beautiful gift from the Lord. In Psalms 127:3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Both of these ladies dedicated their sons to the Lord. Hannah, by the way of her vow, she poured into this young child's life for 3+ years and then gave him to the Lord at Shiloh. Took him there and gave him to Eli to have charge over him. She then followed up yearly with a new robe. You read the rest of the account, and he's growing, and she's making a new robe for him. So every year she comes to worship, she brings him a new robe. That's so cool, right? Jochebed also poured into Moses' life for 3+ years, and then released him into the care of Pharaoh's daughter, trusting that the Lord would accomplish his will in his life. And Oz's dedication to Samuel is where we get the example today of baby dedications. Understanding that as parents, we are given charge, we are given stewardship over the children that the Lord blesses us with. But knowing full well that these are the Lord's kids. We are there to raise them, to grow them, to nurture them, to raise them up in the way that they should go. Train to know the Lord You caught that in there. Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli, priests because of what? Because of their heritage. Priests because of their family line. Did not know the Lord. Disconnect between the parents raising their children up to know the Lord or Nate raising their children up to know about the Lord. Very different. Okay? We're called to raise them up to know the Lord, to have a relationship with the Lord. Each one has to make that choice, but you give them all the tools you possibly can. Introduce them all the way down the line. Not about, right? It's not about. You know, Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Not just trained up to stay out of trouble, but trained up to walk with the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. And if we believe that we're all here for a purpose, that we all have a call in our lives, right? That each of us has a ministry. We only discover what that ministry is at the feet of Jesus. And we're only going to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus if we're abiding in Him. That's how that works. We give them the tools and hope that they're going to seek out what the Lord's direction is for their life. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. And it sure isn't by accident. Right? It frequently happens in the child's life because it is modeled for him by his parents. Parents didn't just drop them off at church and go the other way. No, they're living the life. And both of these moms were not moms that put their kid in a corner with a Bible story book and said, here, learn about the Lord. They sang to them, they read to them, they prayed with them, they talked about the Lord with them, they talked about their history. They poured into their lives because their kids are like sponges. And they're going to absorb all that is put in their way. And if they're on YouTube, it's going to be YouTube. And if they're on, you know, if the mom is pouring the Lord into their life, it's going to be the Lord. People make the choice, right? The kids are going to imitate us. It's just the way it is. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? So we have to be leading in the right way. Our two ladies today, they only had 3 years. 3 years, so good, right? To impact their young lives. But look what the Lord did with them. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Watches over them, leads them for 40 years in the wilderness. Absolutely incredible. Writes the first 5 books of the Bible. Samuel comes on the stage as a youth. We're talking... little guy. My little grandson. Little guy. Alright? That's how old he was when he went into the tabernacle. Can you imagine? Just incredible. Grows into one of the last great judges of the nation of Israel and one of the first prophets. Actively working among the people. Takes the people from the age of the judges into the kings. He anoints Saul. He anoints David. Absolutely incredible. And it all started with a loving, faith-filled mom who was willing to pour herself into their lives. That's just, you know, that's needed. That's so needed today. So our hats are off to you, ladies. Absolutely. You do and have done marvelous things. Whether you have kids, whether you have grandkids, whether you serve in children's ministry, teach in schools, whatever. Or just have the opportunity to pour into a child's life, you're amazing. Because it isn't going to happen any other way. It takes that. But who knows? Who knows where the next Billy Graham's going to come from? Who knows where the next president of the United States is going to come from? Who knows where the next what is going to come from? When the Lord wanted to save the children of Israel from the Egyptians, he started with a baby. When he needed to transition the children of Israel from the judges to the kings, he started with a baby. When he came to save mankind from his sins and make it possible for man to enter eternity, he started with a baby. And his name was Jesus Christ. Like I said at the beginning, all babies have one thing in common. We've all got a mom. Thanks, Mom. And maybe you're out there today and, you know, you don't have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe your mom didn't know Jesus. Or maybe you didn't want to know Jesus yourself when you were at home. But it's never too late to ask. It's never too late to ask him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart. And if that's you, then turn from your sins. Ask him to forgive you and receive his free gift of salvation. It's that easy. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you for the moms that you've placed in our lives, Lord. Oh, to encourage us, to come alongside us, to love us, to teach and nurture us, Lord. To wipe off the skin knees or wipe the tears from the eyes. To hug and to laugh and to cry with. It's an amazing thing, an amazing relationship. But you, Lord, you've made that possible. We thank you for that. We ask that you bless these moms today, Lord. Unsung heroes in many cases. Let them know of your love for them. And Lord, I pray that their families just bless their socks off today. Oh, and Lord, we do continually pray that as we wait your return, you fill each of us with your Spirit. Allow us to love and to just show the grace and mercy that you've extended to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everything I need is in you.
Thankful for them. In Jesus' name we pray.